that you're willing to tolerate me for 2 hours on a Sunday morning when I teach Sunday school and then I preach afterwards. I feel like it becomes an Adam show, and I don't care for that at all. But I am glad to be able to stand before you today. I will confess to you, so you see the message that I have, or at least the title of my message here. And I'll tell you that this has been on my mind this entire week, and I've tried to figure out the best way that I want to present my thoughts today. And as I've gone through and I've kind of labored with what I have here, I figure I'm probably not going to be preaching so much of a sermon, but I kind of want to have just a conversation. And in my typical manner, I want to ask you guys a lot of questions because I want to spur you guys to thought. On Wednesday, I had shared a testimony, and I talked about what I want to begin with here. You know, my title here is Anchored, and then my subtitle I have, Why Do You Believe? And I think this is something that is so incredibly important. There have been several things over the past couple of years that we've seen. So what spurred my mind on this, I'd mentioned this on Wednesday, was there was a Christian singer who this past week decided that he was going to say that he no longer believes in God. He's lost all of his faith. And now that's not the first time it's happened. In fact, there was another pretty significant singer from a band called Hillsong United. I think it was Hillsong United. Maybe a year or so ago did the same thing. You're talking about people who have, who were not just people who confessed to believing in that, but I mean, they were up, they were singing, they were worshiping, filling stadiums. And we can all have our particular thoughts on all of that. I guess I struggle with, even when I sing, even when I, you know, play stuff like that, that it's really easy for it to become all about you and not about God. And maybe that's part of the reason why some of these people have struggled, because you've missed the point. But regardless of that, I found myself this week as I read a couple of different articles about this particular singer, and I've never heard of this band, Hawk Nelson, I guess is what I've never heard of it, but evidently it was a Christian band. And the lead singer says, I've lost my faith. And I found myself, as I kind of looked at some of the things that he said, I found myself feeling very much burdened as a father, burdened as a minister, because there's a lot of things that he said that I find myself wondering. I wonder if, or maybe saying, if I don't do something, I wonder if my kids could find themselves in the same situation. I wonder if, I'll call out the boys in the front row, I wonder if Caleb and Gage and Logan could find themselves in the same situation. If not for some things that would anchor you, why you believe. And there's some things that he had talked about. And so what I did is I pulled some of his, I find it so frustrating, although I guess it's reasonable to think, you know, that you have these people, these Christian entities, you know, singers, all that sort of stuff. And of course, they're very public in their Christianity when they're singing and all that. And then when they turn atheistic or against Christ, they want to be public as well. And I suppose it only makes sense. But I find it interesting that so often when people begin to lose their faith in the Lord, they want to try to influence people to do the same thing. And so in the way of that, this guy decided he was going to offer a 9-page Instagram post. And so because it was Instagram, I couldn't pull the actual text. I had to put pictures of the text. So I have some of them in here, and I'm just going to pull out a couple things that this guy said. And then I'm going to talk about it in terms of anchored, being anchored in what we believe. So the text is going to be small. I only have this here so that I can read it. You might be able to see some of the way it had to come out was difficult. But this particular guy, you see, this isn't a post I ever thought that I would write. But now I feel I really need to. I've agonized over whether to say this publicly, and if so, how to do it. But now I feel it's less important how to do it and more important that I do it. So here he goes. It says, after growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, playing and singing in a Christian band, and having the word Christian in front of most of the things in my life, I'm now finding I no longer believe in God. The last few words of that sentence were hard to write. I still find myself wanting to soften that statement. by wording it differently or less specifically, but it wouldn't be as true. He says that the process of getting there, it took a while. He says that that this wasn't something that started happening right off the bat. He makes some statements here that I find kind of, you know, he says, well, I decided to make this statement now. You know, the band's not playing shows or making new music, so it's not going to hurt me as much, which kind of bothers me. He makes a statement here. He says, I've had private conversations with trusted friends about my doubts and discovered to my absolute shock that they are shared by nearly every close friend my age who also grew up in the church. I'm stunned by the number of people in visible positions within Christian circles that feel the same way as I do. Like me, they fear losing everything if they're open about it. I hope that my openness and transparency can be an encouragement to them and to you if you feel the same. So this is kind of the thing. As he says, I've lost my faith. My entire life was grown up in a Christian home. I was a pastor's kid. I was involved in singing and being involved in Christian bands. Everything I did was under this title of Christian, but there are some things that happened that made me say that I no longer believe in God. And I want to talk about these. He continues going. And he says, I grew up in a loving Christian home. My dad was a pastor and still is. And as far back as I can remember, life was all about the church. It was our community. It was our family. It feels important to point out that church wasn't something we went to once a week. It was more like something we came home to as often as possible after bravely venturing out into the world when necessary. It wasn't a part of our life. It was our life. You know, some of those statements I would describe me as. When you grow up in a community that holds a shared belief, and that shared belief is so incredibly central to everything, you simply adopt it. Everyone I was close to believed in God, accepted Jesus into their hearts, prayed for signs and wonders, and participated in church, youth groups, conferences, and ministry. And I did too. So here you begin to see what I see is a danger for our families and for all of us. You know, I love the fact that this church is a family. This church is my life. Not this church in particular as in a building or anything, but the Lord, but God, but His working with me. It is my life. This is what my life is centered around. Everything else is something that kind of happens in the outskirts. But what's important to me is here. And you know, and I hope and I want it to be the same way for my kids. I want my kids and I want, you know, the youth, and I want anybody who comes in here to be able to see that church and that this relationship with the Lord is life. But there's a danger here, and he points it out here. And this is something that I feel like I think maybe this is something that I've been concerned about as I've been just mulling this over this week. He says, you know, when you grow up in a community that holds a shared belief, and that shared belief is so incredibly central to everything, you simply adopt it. You know, I'm talking about, and we're going to go on and build on this, but I'm talking about the concept of being anchored, and we're going to talk about an anchor and those things. But, you know, I feel like it's so important that, you know, in the past couple of years, I've grabbed a hold of this thought process of apologetics. I just simply want to be able to tell somebody, and really what I wanted when I began looking into some of these things, and I was touched by it, and I was thinking about it, you know, I really wanted to challenge myself. Do I have a blind faith or do I have a reasonable faith? Is there reasons beyond just the feeling that's within me that makes me feel like God is real, like He moves and works in my life, like this gospel is true, like the Book of Mormon and the Bible are true? Are there reasonable things for it? Or am I just a product of a kid who grew up in church, who came here all the time? You know, I mean, I don't have any memories of not coming to church. I don't have any memories. I have memories throughout my entire growing up of being here. Truth be told, you know, from the time that I was about Easton's age up until the time that I was about 20 or so, I really didn't pay attention, but I still came. I was at youth groups. I was at young people's. I was at youth camp. I came to reunions. I did all those things. But I came because there was a community feel, because it was comfortable. It was people that I cared for who I knew cared for me. But the conviction of God and His working in my life wasn't there. And as I look back at it now, I can see a couple of instances in my life where I only now realize how close I was to standing on basically the precipice of falling away from faith in general, because I had nothing to anchor me. And I want to talk about some of these things some more. So he goes on in the left side of this. He says, there were some things about religion that just didn't make sense to me. And he begins to lay out the stereotypical list of things that I feel like we as Christians need to have a way to answer. That you in your life need to be able to give an answer for your children, for yourself, because there are hard things when we consider an omnipotent, an omnipresent God who's all-powerful and all-good, and yet there's things that cause us trouble. He says, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, then why is there evil in the world? And you guys have always heard this. Anybody who's been willing to talk with someone about religion has been hit with this. Do you have a good answer for this? Can you not do anything about it? Or does He choose not to? Is the evil in this world a result of His desire to give us free will? Okay, then what about famine and disease and floods and all the suffering that isn't caused by humans and our free will? If God is so loving, why does He send people to hell? He says, why does God seem so angry in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden He's a loving Father in the New Testament? Why does He say not to kill, but then instruct Israel to turn around and kill men, women, and children to take the promised land? Why does He let Job suffer horrible things just to win a bet with Satan? Why does He tell Abraham to kill his son and then basically say, just kidding, this was a test? Why does Jesus have to die for our sins? If God can do anything, can't He forgive someone without dying? He says, I mean, my parents taught me to forgive people, and nobody dies in that scenario. So he lays out some of these things that began weighing on him despite his upbringing in the church, despite everything he did. There were these things that began to weigh on him that began to draw him away. He says here in this last part, he says, I'm open to the idea that God is there. I'd prefer it if He was. I suspect if He is there, He's very different than what I was taught. So I want to talk about this because, you know, the more I've discussed with people in my life and people in social circles I have and all that, you know, I have found that most people don't feel the way about the Lord that I do because they have nothing to anchor them. They've never experienced God in the way that many of us have that holds us. You know, you look at an anchor, and Merriam-Webster says it's a device that is usually of metal attached to a ship or a boat by a cable. It's cast overboard to hold it in a particular place by means of a fluke that digs into the bottom. So I didn't know what a fluke was other than the fact that I found my wife was a fluke. But what is the purpose of an anchor? An anchor is a device normally made of metal used to connect a vessel to the bed of a body of water to prevent the craft from drifting due to wind or current. The word derives from Latin ancora, which itself comes from the Greek. Anchors can either be temporary or permanent. How anchors work: when an anchor penetrates the surface of the seabed, suction generates resistance created by the bottom material plus the weight of the material above the anchor. As the boat pulls on the anchor rod, the anchor digs deeper, creating additional resistance. So this is what an anchor is. And we all probably have a thought in our mind of what an anchor looks like. But the point of it is that, you know, it's a ship. It's a piece of a ship. You throw it down and it attaches itself to the bottom. I have some questions, though. We talk about anchoring. Does an anchor stop all movement? Mark, you were in the Navy on a boat. Did the ship stop moving when an anchor was put down? No? Sometimes it can drag. Does an anchor stop waves from happening? You know, what's the purpose of an anchor? Anybody? What's the purpose of an anchor for a boat? Yeah, it's supposed to keep it in. Yeah, it's keep it from drifting. It's not there to make sure that it never moves when a wave hits it, and it doesn't have an ability to stop rough seas or anything like that. It simply keeps that boat from drifting off and being cast against, you know, drug out to sea or bashed against rocks or whatever it is. And my point of saying that is that, you know, I'm going to talk a little bit later in here about a couple of experiences, some from some of our church members, some that we see in scriptures and all that, that they have these experiences that for them God became real and something that they did not question and something that they could never say at that point, I walked away from my faith, because they experienced Him, because He moved and worked within them. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't challenges and trials that came, but it meant that when those challenges and trials came, they weren't drug away because they had experienced God. And I think about that in my life. So I asked my wife the other day, I said, can you think of when your first experience with God was? The first answered prayer or whatever was significant in your life? Because I tried to think about it in my life. And I'm ashamed to think that I couldn't think of one until I was in my 20s. And I don't remember what my wife said. I think she had talked about her baptism, but even that, she just felt like it was the right thing to do. But I thought about this, my concern, and it's not just for our youth, I think it's for all of us, that we would ask ourselves and that we would look back and see, is there a reason? Is there a reasonable... Are there reasonable things that I can look at in my life that make me feel like God is true, that He is real, that though I may not understand everything, I know for certain that God is and that He cares for me? I suspect that there are people within our church who cannot say that. I suspect that there are people, because if you had asked me when I was 18, 19 years old, I could not have answered that. I couldn't put my finger on anything. Despite having grown up in the church, I couldn't put my finger on anything that convicted me of the fact that God was real and that He had any sort of a plan for me. And that's not the fault of anybody other than myself. But I don't know, I just want us to think about this. And I want us to think about this and how we interact with our kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and with our brothers and sisters. I want us to think about this because I look all around us and, you know, our world seems to be in even more chaos. You know, we had this punch of coronavirus and all things are going crazy. Now, you know, at kind of this tail end of this coronavirus, our nation's on fire, right? I know you guys have got to have been looking at the news and see that I think this morning when I read, there's 30 major cities that have had widespread looting and violence and all these things. You know, our world is on fire. Challenges are continually being put in front of us. And if we don't have something that holds us tight to the Lord and our conviction in Him, we don't have an anchor. The questions and the things, you know, all of the challenges to a Christian lifestyle will drive us from the Lord. And so I just want us to think about this today. And so I want us just to, you know, when we leave here, all I want you to do is I want you to think about where you're at in life, why you come here, why you believe in God, what is it that happened in your life, and what do you do with that? Where do you go with it? How do you share it? To what extent does it mean? So, Mormon chapter 2, I'm going to read 45 to 47. For behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world, and they are driven about as chaff before the wind. They were once a delightsome people, and they had Christ for their shepherd. Yea, they were led even by God the Father. But now, behold, they are led about by Satan, even as chaff driven before the wind, or as a vessel is tossed upon the waves, without sail or anchor, or without anything to steer her. And even as she is, so are they. You know, I think it's interesting, and if you look throughout, there's a lot of historians and there's a lot of writers who have recognized this, that when Christian ethics are present within societies. They tend to be more productive. They tend to be more stable. They tend to be more more successful. They grow and all that. And when they start to cease, you start to see that societies and groups of people begin to degenerate. They begin to destroy themselves, and they begin to not exist. And here we see that this was happening. You know, this is after, you know, Christ and the people, you know, who had once been so blessed by God, you know, they started to slowly but surely drift apart. They began to drift away from the Lord. What were the reasons behind it? You know, were there kids who grew up just hearing the stories of when Jesus walked amongst their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, and they just accepted it to be His truth, but they'd never experienced Him themselves? They didn't have something that tied them to it anymore? You know, this is something I worry about. I worry about it with my kids, that they don't have something that ties them to this place except for their friendships. I worry about that. You know, Rebecca and I have talked about that. Well, what do we do so that our kids know that there's a reason why this is so vitally important to us? Why? What do we do so that they see why we're so anchored, that they look to have those same experiences themselves? Because we see it, even within our local. We have seen people who have drifted away. Why? Why have they drifted away? Is it because there were things that were there unanswered questions and doubts? Have they never truly experienced the Lord? What was it? I'm concerned about these things. You know, we have this awesome example in the book of Ether, where Ether he was just crying out to the Lord, and there he had this experience. He was telling these people, and it says he did cry from the morning even till the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance, lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with a surety hope for a better world, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, and maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. You know, maybe you guys have tackled these things before. I've tackled this many times in my life, where people have shared with me their disgust or their disdain of God because I prayed to God and He didn't answer me. And trying to have this conversation with them about, hey, listen, it's not a one-time thing. We don't just get to stick a coin in there and press a button and all of a sudden we have what we want. It becomes a matter of faith and searching for God and asking for Him to reveal Himself and exercising you, trying to do things to have this experience with God. You know, this Ether was calling out to the people the entire day. He says, listen, this is what you must do. There is a blessing to be had, but you know, it comes with some effort on your part. Before we end up asking the question, why did you lose your faith? Maybe we need to be asking and sharing what made us have faith in the first place. I think this is important. In these testimonies of our families, friends, church members, along with stories throughout Christianity, you know, it's not that they're not good, but they're not sufficient to take us through all the storms of life. Jay's experiences in life and how he's fought for faith and for understanding with God and you know, how the Lord has interacted with him, it's foundational. It's something that I can use as evidence, but in the end, it's not personal to me. And not enough to base my faith on. It's not enough for me to decide that I'm going to come to church every Sunday and I'm going to say that I believe because Jay says I should, because he had an experience. This is a problem within Christianity. I'm concerned it could be a problem within our church. How important it is that we have something that holds us strong and that you examine it. And as I'm saying this, hopefully you're looking through your life and you're saying, well, what experiences have I had with God? Why do I feel like if I pray that I'm not just saying words that float up to the ceiling and disappear somewhere? That there's something that has given you faith in the first place. That was a comment that was made in one of these articles. Someone who was making a comment says, rather than asking the singer, why did you lose your faith? What we should ask him is, What did you have faith in the first place? Because it seems like you were just part of a community and not an interactor with Christ, not having an interaction of faith. And so when trials come or when a storm comes, if you have no anchor, there's no reason to think that you would have any other result than being bashed against the rocks, because nothing holds you there. Enos, we all know this story. Chapter 1, verse 10. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it. I hope that every one of us parents, that this is something that our children would say about us, that we have taught our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet, having said this, you see that there was something else that Enos had to have in his life. I'll tell you of the wrestle which I had before God. I had this conversation the other day with Bob Hedrick, and maybe if you listen to sermons, he's preached a sermon a couple of months ago, you can find it in there, where he talks about wrestling. He talks about wrestling for faith. He talks about fighting and for a relationship with God. And he says, you know, wrestling requires contact, and it requires effort. He says, if you can't have a wrestling match if you don't touch each other. It's just interpretive dance. It requires wrestling and effort and looking for a result. So Enos, even having been taught, like, I hope every one of our children would say that, yeah, our parents have done this, taught us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he still had to go and he had this wrestle with God. Before I received a remission of my sins, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep in my heart, and my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. All the day long I did cry unto him, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice saying unto me, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And Enos knew that God couldn't lie, therefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. Some questions. Have you ever felt doubt concerning God or the Scriptures? Anybody? Oh, I remember hearing Don McIndoe one time. He said that when he was a kid, he said he would ride his bike to the library all the time. He says, I would devour every book that had to do with archaeology of Central America and all that. And he says, you know, because I believed in the Book of Mormon, he said, but there was these things that would come up. And he says, you know, all of a sudden there would be some new challenge against the Book of Mormon. He said, and I would ride to the library and I couldn't find an answer for it. He says, and it would trouble me. He says, but, you know, it wouldn't be forever. It would, you know, maybe a couple of years, something like that, an answer would come. Somehow some answer would come. Some archaeological find or something like that. But, you know, this is something that's true. I shared this in our Sunday school, but, you know, as I've been talking about this, defending the Book of Mormon, this apologetics of the Book of Mormon, you know, I feel pretty strongly like anything I'm going to make a point of, especially when it comes to archaeology, I want to be able to use examples that aren't from religious people, that aren't from religious texts, because if the Book of Mormon is true and the archaeology of it is true, I don't need a devout Christian or a devout Church of Christ archaeologist or LDS to prove it to me. It should be evident to somebody who's not. And so I was looking and I was trying, and I was doing some research on this, on horses, and, you know, and I was just asking the Lord, I'm like, because, you know, there's all these really good archaeological papers written by people sponsored by Brigham Young University and all that sort of stuff. And I thought, you know, Lord, would you just help me find someone who doesn't have a religious bent? That's not what it is. And because I was getting a little discouraged. And I asked the Lord, would you help me? And sure enough, you know, I found this paper. A lot of really good things to consider about it, you know. But I'm certain that we all find ourselves in these things. And, you know, for the young people, for my kids, for the young guys sitting on the front row, you know, I think sometimes, and one thing that Christianity in general, and maybe our church has done, you know, I think this is one reason why I've tried in past years to try to just encourage us to get out of the echo chamber of talking about things that we all agree with, that we all see eye to eye, and challenge our faith, challenge our beliefs, be willing to ask hard questions to come up with answers, because we have difficult questions. There are things that are, you know, you see people who grew up their entire life in a church who have difficult questions that we don't ever, if we don't feel comfortable to ask, it could be something that shakes us or that takes away our faith. Is this you? Have you ever been afraid to ask because you were afraid that the answer would shake you or disappoint you? Anybody? Asher says he is. I have. There's been things even in my study life, in my spiritual life, that I've been reading something and there's been something I'm like, man, that doesn't make any sense. And as I think about it, I think the way that I understand that could shake my entire faith and I'm afraid to ask. I'm afraid to look into it further. And I maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Probably not. I've had that happen to me sometimes before I found myself in a place where I had confidence to ask the Lord to clarify my view, to help me to see things the right way. But this is something I think a lot of us are challenged with. And for myself, I think sometimes we as a people haven't been very open to people asking questions that might be contentious or might be seen to push against what we believe. Or I think sometimes we haven't fostered a place where my kids could feel comfortable to ask hard questions. That's just the way that I see it, and I'm not saying that to try to offend anybody, but I wonder that. Have you ever faked it because you were afraid of how you'd be viewed by those around you? Chris is making a face like, what do you mean? Just acted the way that you saw everybody else doing so that nobody would look at you differently. It's this guy who I use as kind of the basis, that's what he was doing, right? This is the acceptable thing in my church, which has become my family and my culture. This is how everybody acts, so I'm going to act that same way. I think this is something that we need to consider. And consider, again, why you believe, for what reasons, questions you might have. Do we believe in a God who's willing to answer questions? I want real quick, I pulled two scriptures out as I was just sitting up here. I want to turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read 14 and 15 here. So seeing then as we have a high priest, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, I think that I want to encourage us. You know, at the end of this, I'm going to talk about some questions that come up in Christianity that come up with things like what this guy mentioned. Well, why does bad things happen? How is it that a God who's all-loving could do all these things? You know, and one thing I want to encourage for anybody who's listening or any of you who are sitting in here, you know, if we have questions, if we have doubts, I don't think God's upset with that. We have a great high priest. We have a God who understands. He understands the feeling of our infirmities, of our weaknesses, of our uncertainties. He knows it. He's not afraid to answer our questions. And something I want to encourage you, if you have questions and things that trouble you, you know, that we can come boldly before God. And I have an example from our sister Chris that I'll read here in a little bit about that. The other one I want to just read real quick is I want to read Isaiah 45. I want to read 20 and 21. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, and let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. And there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You know, we don't have, I believe strongly in a God who is able to hear and to interact with me. I've had this experience in my life, which is why I have an anchor. But how about you? Have you done like Enos did and poured out your soul before the Lord until you had an assurance that he heard you? If you haven't done, if you haven't had experiences like that, I'm going to encourage you to exercise your faith, because we have a God who is more than willing to show himself to us. I have a picture here, and this is unpurified gold. I don't know what the weight of this is, but it's certainly got some value in it. But you know, if I were out digging and chopping out in the desert or something, and I saw this, I wouldn't think gold. And I also don't think that my wife would like it if I just took this and put it on a necklace and gave it to her. But it's gold. But what is faith that has no foundation in personal experience, or faith that has never been tested? It's unpurified gold. It's something that doesn't appear to you. Every a belief that we have, a relationship with the Lord, you know, it will have come because there was some challenge that brought you to interact with him and that brought you to believe. And you know, throughout our entire life, we're going to continue to have our faith tested. And Peter talks about this to the people. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, but believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You know, I think even the people amongst us that have the most faith, who have the most experience with God, who have such a strong relationship with him and come through years of success and of trials and of interaction with the Lord and all that, will still find their faith being tested, because there are always going to be things that come up in the storms of life. But because we have a foundation, because we have an anchor, you know, we can weather all these storms. In Scripture, it's full of people who had doubts and challenges to their faith. And I just pick some of these out of the Bible. You know, Abraham and Sarah both, you know, God told them, "You're going to have a child." And they both were like, "Really?" Abraham's like, "This old lady, she's going to have a kid? Come on." And same thing with Sarah, you know. Jacob, you know, the Lord told him, "I will preserve you and your family." And yet when he went back in and he knew his brother was coming, he split his family and he sent them separate. You know, even though God said, you are my people. And Gideon, we all know the story of Gideon. We're going to read it at the end. You know, King Saul, you know, the Lord told him all these things to do, and he thought there was a better way. He didn't, you know, he doubted the Lord and the way he worked. You know, Christ's disciples doubted. You got that famous one of Thomas the doubter, right? But you know, all the disciples doubted. They all were uncertain. And poor Thomas gets such a bad rap, but he wasn't the only one who, after Christ died, was like, "What now?" There's always challenges to our faith. Faith is a challenge, and doubts are going to arise. So this is from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. "For example, my reason is perfectly convinced by good evidence that anesthetics do not smother me, and that properly trained surgeons do not start operating until I'm unconscious. But that does not alter the fact that when they have me down on the table and clap that horrible mask over my face, a mere childish panic begins inside of me. I start thinking I'm about to choke, and when I'm afraid they will start cutting me up before I'm properly under. In other words, I lose my faith in anesthetics. It's not reason that's taking away my faith. On the contrary, my faith is based on reason. It's my imagination and emotions. The battle is between faith and reason on one side and emotion and imagination on the other." I think that he's making a really good point here. When it comes to our faith, you know, if we have a faith that has evidence behind it, a faith in God, a faith that he cares for us, that is based on experience, that is based on interaction, you know, that becomes an anchor for us. But we're always going to have challenges. And a lot of times it's because of things from the outside world. It's because of fears or doubts, the waves that come and that move our boat around. And yet, there's another Christian writer I didn't put in here, but he says, you know, doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. It keeps you moving. You know, when doubts come, when things come that make you start to question, it becomes an opportunity to let God rise to the challenge. He's not afraid. I love the scripture. Give him no rest. Isaiah 62:6. I set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that may mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You know, it says that word rest, it says quiet. You know, we have a God who doesn't get upset when we continue to approach him. We believe in a God and we know a God who is willing to answer us and who wants to interact with us. But it's going to take effort on our part. But when we have that, you know, we have this interaction with God, it becomes something that holds us so tightly. Psalm 34, 1 through 8. This is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And if you read that story, it's kind of weird what he did. But who drove him away and he departed. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Perhaps that's something that we need to be more diligently exhorting. That the Lord, when we approach him in sincerity, he hears us. That he is not blind to our needs. I had a really cool conversation with my daughter the other day. We were driving somewhere and I said, Grace, I said, tell me what your best blessing was. Right, sweetheart? Can you tell it again? No? Tell me if I get it wrong. You were feeling sick, right? Yeah. She felt very sick, and you prayed that God would help you feel better, right? And that was at night that you were feeling really yucky, right? You said, we said prayers, and you prayed that God would make you feel better. And what happened in the morning? She was all better, right? And she knew for sure that it was God who answered her prayer. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And they looked to him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'd asked a couple of people if they would be willing to participate here and contribute a story. I've got two of them in here. I'm going to write some of this up for an article in the Zion's Advocate. But so this is from our sister Chris, and hopefully she doesn't be bothered that I read it here. I told you I would, though. She says, I've always believed in God. I was raised Catholic. I was baptized as an infant and completed all the necessary classes required to be able to participate fully in the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Growing up, I didn't give my faith much thought. I went to church with my mother and siblings until I was a teenager when we stopped attending regularly as a family. I was a part of a youth group at my parish and enjoyed fellowship. I remember one particular event that changed my life forever. Our youth group was meeting at church and a young person asked for a blessing. The priest had all the kids in attendance place their hands on this person and told us to pray for a blessing. I felt very uncomfortable doing this, although I wasn't completely sure why. From that moment, I began to question if God was actively working in that church. I was quite confused. I decided to petition God to reveal himself in my life. After praying harder than I had ever prayed before, and what seemed like a lifetime to a 17-year-old, I had this experience. I was in my room ready for bed, and again seeking God, I prayed. I know you are real. I believe in you. I can't find you here on earth. Leave me, Lord. Show me where you are. As I prayed, I felt a powerful presence that I had never felt before. I looked to see what was there. Up near the ceiling in the corner of my room was the face of Jesus looking down at me. I looked up at this visage looking down at me and was overcome with emotion, peace, and joy. God heard my plea and answered my prayer in a way I could never have imagined. This excerpt is just a snippet of the whole event, but it was the first step in the journey that grounded my faith and led me to where and who I am today. After having found the true church and becoming a member of it, I wanted to share this wonderful discovery with my friends and family. I was met with disinterest at the least and active rebellion at the worst. I was not and am not dissuaded because I knew then and know now without a doubt that God heard and answered my prayer. I believe strongly it's extremely important to have a relationship with God, and it's not unreasonable to ask Him for a personal experience to ground that relationship and strengthen your faith. He is faithful. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. Moroni 10:5. And that was from our sister Chris. Thank you for that. And you know, I didn't really tell Chris, of course I didn't tell her what to write, but I just kind of told her a little bit of my thoughts. But you know, that's such a perfect example of it, that, you know, something that becomes an anchor to her soul, and not that there weren't and wouldn't be challenges following, but you know, a relationship with God that came by effort and experience. This is another one. This is from my brother Bob Hedrick. I was blessed to be born into a family which gave me a good foundation of understanding and knowledge about God and the gospel. As a child, I never questioned the existence of God nor the truth of the gospel I'd been taught. My family gave me a strong sense of family and church duty, obligations, and expected behavior, as well as a moral compass, not that I always heeded it. Unfortunately, the result was that I made great efforts to hide my personal sins, failures, and doubts. One experience that I still remember which helped my immature faith was after the death of my father. I was 21 when my dad died, and he hadn't been a significant part of my life for most of my memory. However, shortly before he became ill, he had begun to try to restore the relationships with his family. Then, shortly after he was back in our lives, he died and was gone again. I struggled with this more than I realized at the time. I remember a specific night a few days after the funeral when I was alone laying in the back of my truck, looking up at the stars and talking to God and crying. I don't know how to explain what happened, but I felt a wave of comfort that wrapped me up. I felt as though I was being held and cradled like a little child in the arms of someone I couldn't see. I had complete peace and knew that it was God. While the experience strengthened my belief in the existence of God, my relationship with Him was still lacking. Although I had been baptized as a young teen, as a young man, I knew that I needed to know the truth for myself instead of relying on the things that I had been taught, and began to study the scriptures and histories. This effort was not smooth and steady, but rather came in fits and starts as I would make efforts and then become complacent, and then renew efforts, but again get busy or lazy, etc. I made efforts to spend time in fasting and prayer, but still felt distant from God. Over time, my intellectual knowledge increased, but my relationship with God wasn't what it should be because I was continuing to try to run my life and often fell back into secret sins. It wasn't until my late 20s that a combination of physical and emotional trials finally brought me to a place of brokenness that God could finally reveal Himself in my life. Days of depression, self-pity, and self-loathing, and nights of loneliness and tears brought me to where God knew I needed to be to allow Him to work in my life. When I truly and completely gave Him control of my life, He began to change my entire life and has greatly blessed me. It's often when I look back on my life that I see what God has done in growing my faith and bringing me closer to Him. His faithfulness to me, despite my unfaithfulness to Him. I still have a ways to go. I struggle because I feel like I should be closer to Him. I can still get distracted by the shiny objects of the world. I want to hear His voice, to see manifestations of the Spirit to a greater degree, but I realize now that it was during the times of my greatest struggles that my relationship with Him grew. It's the experiences of the past that give me hope for the future, to trust Him for the future, to know that He has a plan and is in control. And that's from our brother Bob Hedrick. Now, I want us to think about this, is that anything of value is worth effort. I spent the last two Saturdays working to try to get a position in the fire department, and 9 hours each day out there trying to put out as much effort and more effort than guys who are way younger than me. It was 112 yesterday, and it felt a whole lot hotter than that. And because I'm willing to put out effort for something that I see as of value and worthwhile for my family and for our future and for the church, you know, there's all these things that I see about it. And I wonder if we're making sure that we do a good job of this, that not just that we're encouraging people to seek God, but to acknowledge some of the struggles and difficulties in it, to acknowledge some of the questions that people have. But anything that's of value is worth effort. And we all would say that as parents, we would tell our children that, you know, have we experienced this ourselves? Some of the most amazing experiences in my life have came after I spent days and days in fasting and prayer. And many of, you know, at least at least the most significant one for me, when the Lord told me about my wife, that was probably one of the very first times in my life that God actually spoke to me. And it's been something that I've held to, not just for the witness that it is for my wife and I being together, but for the fact that, you know, the Lord recognized me. But it was something that took a lot of effort. So Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we know this scripture very well. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You know, that's such a descriptive statement there. That the Lord, He blesses our uncasual efforts to seek Him. Our sincere, our efforts that come with a pouring out of our heart, as we saw in the two testimonies that I put in here from our sister Chris and our brother Bob. Unanswered questions. You know, these seem to be some of the bigger reasons that people seem to lose their faith. Unanswered questions. From time after time, you know, there's someone in my family who's very close to me, who I had a conversation with maybe a year or so ago, and they said to me, you know, "You can't answer the questions I have about God that have made me lose my faith." And but as they were brought up, I said, "I've got an answer for those. I have an answer for those." But we need to be ready to address these things. Do you? You know, as you go home today, do you have unanswered questions concerning God or of your faith? And if you do, what are you doing about it? You know, are you asking? Are you asking the Lord? Are you asking spiritual people around you? Are you afraid to share questions concerning your faith or where you may have doubts? You know, I want to encourage you. But if there are things that are troubling you, that you, we don't ignore it, that we do something about it, because I know that God is willing to meet us, and that He's willing and He's not afraid to show Himself to us. As a parent, a grandparent, aunt, or uncle, friend, are you prepared to help others with their unanswered questions? My apologetics portion of this here, you know, can you give an answer when somebody asks you, like this guy said, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? Can you give an answer to that, or do you struggle with that? I always ask people this question when they say that. You know, why would God allow such evil? I say, why does God allow such good? You only look at one side of it. At youth camp, maybe some of you kids remember it, we told you all, Aaron and I told you out to go and do what? Get a stick with one end. You guys remember that? Go run around in the woods. We said, bring the biggest stick back, or the smallest stick, whatever stick you want. And the sticks that were long and short, a lot of different branches or not, and we said, okay, who found a stick that's only got one end? You know, we don't get a picture if we only focus on one thing. For us to say that there's evil in the world, we must acknowledge that there's also good. Now, who's the source of that? Can you talk about that to somebody? Those reasonable things. Can God do anything about it? Or does He choose not to? You know, can you answer questions about free will? So many people, especially the youth, and especially youth I have seen who find themselves going to college, because that's such a place of questioning, these are questions that they come up with, and we have to be able to give an adequate answer, because if not, these are things that can take somebody in their immature relationship with the Lord, or even, you know, people who have been around for a long time. These are things that can begin to erode. Is the evil in the world a desire of His, result of His desire to give us free will? And if so, what about famine and diseases and floods and all the suffering that isn't caused by humans and our free will? Can you answer those things? Those are legitimate concerns people have. If God's so loving, why does He send people to hell? It's a tough one. People struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with it. Why does God seem so angry in most of the Old Testament and all of a sudden He's loving in the New Testament? Of course, that's just an ignorance of it. But, you know, it certainly, it can seem that way, right? I mean, in the Old Testament, it does seem like you have a far more strict and harsh God. Can we give an answer for these things? Because that's not the first time I've heard that either, just in this guy's Instagram thing. I've heard this before. I've heard, like most of you guys, if God loves people, why does He send them to hell? You know, are we able to give an answer? And maybe we're not even talking about people who have questions about this outside these walls. Maybe it's sitting right in here. Somebody who this is a struggle that we have. Maybe it's you. Why does he say not to kill, then instructs Israel to turn around and kill men, women, and children to take the promised land? Do we have an answer for that? I have an answer for that from the Book of Mormon. I have an answer for that from the Book of Mormon that I would say is, you know, it says, one of the writers there, he's talking, he says, you know, would the Lord have caused the destruction of these places if they were righteous? He says, no. You know, we have this in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, like I was talking about in Sunday school. It follows just a small amount of people. It's not a real, this isn't a worldwide history here. We don't know what the Lord has done in the lives of other groups of people, but I do believe, because of my faith and because of experiences I've had, and so my belief in the Lord's Word, that He gives everybody a chance before judgment comes. So I'm okay with this, but I don't like it. I'm glad I wasn't a part of Israel who had to go in and just totally wipe out places, but I have to believe, because of my relationship with God and my belief and interactions I've had with Him and my understanding and revelation of Scripture and all those things in my mind, that everyone was given an opportunity. And, you know, we have children there. We can talk about that some other time. But, you know, why does God let Job suffer horrible things just to win a bet with Satan? I mean, that wasn't a bet he made with Satan. But these are legitimate questions. If God can do anything, why can't He forgive someone without dying? You know, these are some things that we need to, you know, all I want to do today is far less maybe than a sermon, just I want to get us thinking about you yourself. Why are you here? Why do you feel so strongly? Why in the face of a pandemic did you decide you wanted to be here today? Why in the face of a pandemic did you decide to live stream this today and you've stuck with me for an hour and 10 minutes already? Why is it? Why do you still pray? Why do you do all these things? There must be a reason. And if it's something that you've done just because everybody around you has done it, or you know, it's just the lifestyle you grew up in and all that, you have lost. You've missed out on an anchor to your soul. But God is willing to reach toward you. And He's willing to prove Himself to you. And I have experienced, and I believe in a God that isn't angry about dispelling my doubts. This is something I hold to. Because I've had these experiences in my life where my life has been shaken. Situations and questions and all of these things. You know, where I've asked, you know, where are you, God? You know, where are you? And I've had doubts and things. And you know, one thing that I love is, and I'm not going to read all this, we know the story of Gideon, right? I mean, Gideon, you know, you think about this. An angel first came and visited him. It wasn't like all of a sudden someone said, hey, Gideon, you ought to just be a general and do this. An angel came to him and said, this is your job. Have any of you out here had an experience where an angel walked up to you and spoke with you? I've never had it. But even despite that, he still had some doubts and his faith was still troubled. And you know, God wasn't angry with Gideon. He's more than happy to prove Himself. 3 Nephi 11:13, it's also in Malachi. He says, prove me. Bring tithe into the storehouse. Prove me if I am true to my word. In 1 Nephi 1:65, Nephi, he's told his father, he said, I know that the Lord, He doesn't give a commandment unless He prepares a way that they can do it. He's not saying it for nothing. In 1 Nephi 2:101, He prepares a way to accomplish all of His works among the children of men. He has power to fulfill all His words. My last slide here. Hebrews 6:12-19 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, being more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I should have just put 18 and 19 here. That by two immutable things, in that which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. You know, I underlined this last one because I want us just to remember that, is that, you know, because of our experience, because of my experiences, and you know, each one of you, it's personal for you. Because of my experiences, I feel like I'm anchored in the Lord. There's always going to be questions. There's always going to be challenges to my faith. I recognize this. But I know the Lord. And I know how He's worked in my life. And I've come to know how He speaks to me. And I've also come to know my own failings and where I stand before Him. But you know, I feel strongly that whatever comes before me, not that I will never fail, but I can never deny the Lord and His truth in my life. And I feel like that's really what I wanted us to consider today. What is it that anchors you? What is your experience? What is it that holds you to it? And then what do you do with that? And then how do we share that with others? And what encouragement do we give? And how do we help those around us? And how do we help our children and our young people, you know, as they're going to be faced by things that are difficult? You know, the Lord is a Lord who is willing and able to reveal Himself to us, who wants to prove Himself to us, who loves us, who wants to draw us closer to Him. And He gives us those things that we need. If we seek Him, we will be found. He will be found by us. So, I hope that all my kind of rambling this morning has made somewhat sense to you. I've just, I don't know why. This has just troubled me all week. I've just been thinking about this, about how important it is. Why do you believe what you believe? Because if it's a part of you, it can't be taken away. And, I feel like that's so important if we're going to be followers of Christ, and especially in an uncertain day that we face right now, and who knows what tomorrow will bring. I mean, I've continued to see things that I just never thought would happen, and things that could shake us. But if we are anchored to the Lord, it's not going to be something that would drive us away. So I thank you for your time this morning.